following is brought to you by Canyon Ridge Church at Tacoma. For additional podcasts or information on service times and upcoming events, please visit us online at www.explorecrc.com.
And I'm excited to start a new series called Vertical. Today we're going to be talking about worship. And I saw a stat come out from Franklin Graham. My mom forwarded it to me, and it was just talking about Tacoma, saying that Tacoma is one of the most socially liberal places in the U.S. Two-thirds of the people don't know Christ or profess that they don't know Christ, and one-half of the people adamantly actually reject Christ. It's just interesting that in our area, there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of people that are turning away from Jesus, and we want to be a church that goes out and shines the light of Jesus in our community, just like we did in the 4th of July. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of work, but it was a lot of fun. It was a great time. You can go on Facebook and see some of the pictures that we have, the church's Facebook, and so that was really, really good. But, you know, starting this new series, Vertical, I was thinking of a cross kind of when I was thinking about the series and thinking about how we want to reach out. We want to go reach out to our community, but that requires not just that we reach out, but it first requires that we reach up, to God, that there's this horizontal way that we reach out, but there's also this vertical way that we first got to connect. We first got to connect with Jesus through worship, and I want to be a church that is passionate about worship. So I wanted to do this series because I wanted to reignite our passion for worship. You know, you can kind of go through the motions as a church and go kind of keep coming every Sunday, and or maybe you're new to it, and this is a great time to come in, too, if you are a guest with us, if you're new, because we want to be a church where we want to get you passionate about worship, passionate about Jesus, and I think there's no better way than to focus on worship. So that's what we're going to be doing, and one of the great passages to focus on for worship is Ezekiel 37, and so we're going to be looking at that, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. I guess moist bones would have been better, but they were very dry. So he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to those bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." The title of my talk today is Breath of Life. So you look at verse 5, and in verse 5, there's the word breath. And that word breath, the root word of that in Hebrew is ruach. Ruach means wind, breath, or spirit. So those are kind of the three of the meanings. It's a sense that God is breathing. He's putting his spirit into these bodies. In fact, our word inspire came from inspirar, which was the Latin for to breathe. And so when you are inspired, there is a sense that God is breathing into you. He's putting his spirit into you to help you to do something. And that's really what it means biblically too, is that God's spirit would come into you and God put his spirit in people so that people could accomplish his purpose. That's what God would fill people with, his spirit, so that we would be inspired. So that's one of the ways that we look at that, because breath is important, right? We've got to breathe to be able to do things. My son Marco found that out, how important breath was, when he jumped into the pool. See, we drove down to Southern California 2 weeks ago, and we drove down to my aunt's house. She has a nice house with a kind of a big pool. And so I was barbecuing, and then my kids were playing in the pool, kind of a typical summer day. And my son, Mateo, can swim. He can, you know, he's not a lifeguard, but he can swim. And so he was in the pool, and then he was coaxing my son, Marco, who can't swim, to jump into the pool. And I'm sitting there watching all of this, and like an idiot, I walk over and say, Marco, don't think about it, just jump in, with me not thinking about the fact that it's probably too deep for him to actually swim. And so Marco just listens to his dad, which he shouldn't have at that point, and goes and jumps in the pool, and Mateo is there, who is can swim, but he's, like I said, not lifeguard trained at 10. And so he's trying to hold Marco up the best he can while he's somewhat treading water himself. And they're close to the shallow, they're close to the side, but they're not quite there. And so, you know, I'm sitting there watching this, and I would love to say that I was the hero who kind of jumped in and saved my kids, but my daughter comes running in Baywatch style, jumps in the pool, and gets them all out, and like she's the hero of the story. And so we saw them how important breath was. I know, I think sometimes we live our lives like that, flailing about, trying to just survive, trying to do what it takes just to get our next breath, to get our next task done, to do whatever we need to do. And so we live our lives just trying to survive. You know, I remember back in school that, you know, just waiting for summer. And then I would really enjoy life when summer came. Or thinking about work, you know, just get to the end of the day and then I'll be okay. Or just get to my next vacation. Or, you know, when I'm in my marriage, just wait until the kids are a little older and then it'll be great. Then we'll enjoy our family time. Then I can do more stuff with my wife. I saw this movie, Click, Adam Sandler movie called Click, and he finds this universal remote in Bed Bath and Way Beyond, and he gets this universal remote, and it really is like it controls the universe. And so he can move things, you know, pause his dog, he can reverse things, he can move things forward, but the remote remembers that, and so it starts fast-forwarding lots of his life. And as he's there, he starts realizing that he's missing a lot of the pieces of his life that he had originally wanted to fast-forward. And I feel like sometimes life can be like that, that we get caught in these moments where we're trying to wait, we're trying to do things, and we want to fast-forward them by in the sense of just kind of wait them out. But in the midst of that, we're missing some of the pieces of life, and we're not experiencing inspiration, we're not experiencing passion, we're just surviving our life in the midst of that. And I think God wants something more than that. He wants to restore us. He wants to revive our spirits. He wants to inspire us. He doesn't just want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to experience his abundant life. And so God is talking to Ezekiel, I feel, about a way to revive a spirit, to revive people. He has a strategy that I want to talk with you about. And the strategy starts in the Valley of Bones. He's going across and he's showing Ezekiel all these different bones, all the Valley of Bones. And as he's there, you know, Ezekiel's going through and seeing all this. And it must have been hard for Ezekiel, kind of seeing all these different bones. I'm going to take a drink. But he's going through and seeing all these things happening. And he's seeing all these bones which represent Israel. And as he's going through this, Israel is his former people. And he actually says in verse 11 what the bones represent. He says, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. That's what the people of Israel were saying. And this is a vision. He's not physically transported. This is more just a vision God is giving him, this vision of the valley of the dry bones. And so he's in this valley. And, you know, I feel like that's a lot. We can kind of be in the valley of dry bones a lot of times in our lives, that we can experience kind of what these things that were in our past. Because that's what bones are, right? They're the dead things in our past. And we can begin to experience dead things in our past in our life. If you've lived any length of time, you've experienced dead things in your past. And because of that, I'm going to take another drink. because of that, you know, we can go through life with dead things in our life. We can go through life and we had some hopes, and now all that's left is just the bones of failure or the bones of regret. Or maybe we go through our life and we had wanted so much to have some relationships in our life, but now we only have the bones of burned bridges. Or we had wanted to go on through life with some dreams, and now we only have the bones of defeat of those dreams. And so why would God take Ezekiel? Why would he start in the valley of the dry bones? Well, I believe it was for this question that God asked. He asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel responded, God, only you know. You alone know, Lord. And I feel like a lot of times in our life, we can say that. We can say, God, you alone know. In the face of a mountain of debt, we say, God, you alone know if I can come over this mountain of debt. Or God, you alone know in the face of losing a job if I can be able to provide for my family again. Or God, you alone know in the midst of this marriage that is struggling. God, you alone know if that can work out again, if it can be better. And so we can say that. And I feel like that's kind of where Ezekiel is at this point. His perspective is that, I'm locked away. I'm locked away from these bones. I'm locked away from what God would want to do. And so God brings him through this valley. But I think the reason God brought Ezekiel through this valley is because he knew that Ezekiel maybe needed to be resurrected. Not just to resurrect these bones, but to resurrect Ezekiel. Because I think the things we often say is, God, only you know of this can happen. God, you can do this. You can do big things. But God, can you do big things through these small bones? God, can you do things through me? I believe God can do great things, but can God do great things through me? I think that's more of the struggle. That's more of the question that a lot of us are asking in our lives. And so, pray for my throat. Hopefully this goes better. Yeah, we can go through these really difficult times, and we can struggle to believe that God wants to do great things in us. And so a lot of our hopes, our dreams, our just things that we wanted to see in our life can be thrown away in the valley of bones. And in the midst of that, you know, we can be locked away, because oftentimes they can become skeletons in our closet. And the things that we locked away can end up locking us away, because our past failures can cause us to be faithless. We can go into a new situation bringing all of the skeletons in our closet, and we see them and we say, you know, can I really do anything? With all of these past failures, with all of this past pain, past hurt, can I do something great for God? And in the midst of that, we can kind of begin to fall down. But God wants to encourage Ezekiel. He tells him, prophesy to these bones, Ezekiel. Prophesy to these bones. And so he's trying not just to resurrect the bones, like I said, but he's trying to resurrect Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's perspective might have been hard, because Ezekiel's seen all these dry bones. And, you know, he's going through, God's saying that he's seen all these things, and he starts describing all these dry bones. But God's saying to Ezekiel, not just to describe those bones. You see, maybe you're like me, and when you come across a problem in your life, you do really good at describing the problem. You do really good at talking about all the complexities and talking about all the issues that you're facing. And so you face all these different things. But God doesn't want you to just do that. He wants you to begin to prophesy to your problems. You see, we've got to stop describing our problems and watch this, start declaring God's promises, start declaring what he said. We've got to stop describing what we see and start declaring what God said, until what we see begins to look like what God said. God has something greater that he wants to accomplish, but he wants to accomplish it not just by himself. He wants to accomplish it through each and every one of us. He wants to accomplish it through you. God can do big things, but he can do more than just big things himself. He can do big things through these small bones. So God wants to see more things done through you. And what happens is the start of that is in worship. When we worship, we come together, and corporately, we begin to declare the promises over our problems. And we begin to come together and encourage one another through corporate song. We begin to worship together, and it revives our spirit. It re-energizes us to begin to follow God and begins to lift our perspective over our problems so we can begin to get a greater perspective and see what God would have in our lives. Begin to see the greater things that God wants to do in our lives, not just see the details, not just see the problems that we're experiencing. So oftentimes, we need to come to our problems not just as a passive recipient of the dysfunctional thoughts that we might be having. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? You are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. You see, we've got to be able to constantly declare God, use our breath to declare God's promises in our life. We've got to use our breath to declare God's promises in our life. And as we do that, we can begin to see that God has something greater for us. See, we're not a passive recipient of God, of the problems in our life. But we can start pointing at the problems and giving specific instructions to them by faith, following God and what he would do in and through us. So Ezekiel, he starts following God's commands, and he starts declaring God's promises and starts prophesying to the dry bones. And the bones started coming together. You say things in our lives can start coming together, but they have no breath. So that's what happens. The bones start coming together, and bone to bone, and tendons start appearing, and skin starts appearing. All this stuff starts appearing, but in the midst of that, there's no breath in the bodies. And I feel like that's how sometimes we can feel. In the midst of our lives, I think one of the most prevalent destroyers of our breath, of our spirit, is our busyness. You know, we get so busy chasing after things, chasing after success, chasing after money, chasing after relationships. You know, technology was supposed to come along and make things better for us and make things better in all sorts of ways. But what it ended up doing was actually making things busier, because we just had, instead of having more time, we just had more to keep up with. And I remember technology, I think a great example for that for me was Age of Empires. I used to play Age of Empires. I wanted to really be able to use technology to get something done in the virtual world. but I used to love to play it. I was kind of like before the days of binging on Netflix. I binged on video games every now and then. So I didn't play often, but when I did play, I played a lot. And I remember just, you know, starting, I played like early afternoon playing this video game. And as I went forward, I was playing it. And, you know, I just was there longer and longer and longer. And I got to this one level, and I didn't want to beat it, but I had to go to the bathroom. So I was just like holding it while I needed to go to the bathroom, because I really wanted to finish this level. And then I made it to the next level, and then I made it to the next. And this was a game where you start off in the Stone Age, and you start kind of building buildings, and then you kind of go through the ages. And so I was getting up to the medieval age, which is kind of one of the last ages. And finally, like, I think I pretty much like beat the game, but it had taken me all day. So all day I was sitting at staring at a computer, just trying to get this thing done and trying to get through the level and get to the next level and the next level and the next level. And at the end of the game, I was just like, this is meaningless. I finished it, and I was like, yes, I finished the game. And then I looked around, and I was like, this doesn't really matter. What does that matter? And, you know, I was probably like early teens at that point, but still, I feel like that's a lot of times how life can be. You know, we chase after these things. We chase after money. We chase after success. We chase after all these things. And it can be so drying to our souls, so drying to our spirits, because it's like what Jeremiah says, or the prophet Jeremiah. He says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns or wells, broken cisterns, broken wells that can hold no water. It's these wells that we keep coming back to, hoping that they're going to satisfy, hoping that they're going to help fulfill us, hoping that they're going to quench our thirst, our spiritual thirst for meaning, for fulfillment, for satisfaction in our lives. And we come to them and they're empty. And we keep coming back to them thinking if we work harder, if we dig more, if we do more, that it's going to satisfy us. It's almost like these wells are filled with ocean water. That it's the more we drink it, the more we try to do it, the thirstier we get. And so God tells Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. He wants to see things come back to life in your life. He wants to see things begin to happen. And that starts with worship. But the problem is that most of us are only worshiping once a week. We come on Sundays and we expect to have our spirits revived on Sundays. And it starts with Sundays. Your worship starts on a Sunday morning because we've come here and we've made an environment, hopefully, where you can worship, where we can lift you up. And that's going to sustain you, to lead you into a lifestyle of worship throughout the week. But if you're only come here and expect to jumpstart your faith, jumpstart your spirit, jumpstart your hope in 20 minutes of worship, it's just not going to happen. We've got to come expecting a lifestyle of worship. But maybe you come on a Sunday morning and you're like, well, it's kind of vulnerable. I know it's vulnerable to try to worship before people, or maybe you come and you just don't feel comfortable worshiping like that. In front of people. Maybe you don't feel comfortable raising your hands. You don't feel comfortable even really singing loudly. We've got to be careful, though, that we don't put our comfort ahead of God's commands. See, God wanted to command us to worship, not because he needs it, but because we need it. That it's within worship that we begin to get a power and a passion for our lives to begin to help to energize us to face some of the problems that we face. In Genesis 2, in the Bible, God forms Adam from the dust of the ground, and then he breathes his life into him, and he breathes into him there. And the word that's used in Hebrew in that, it also has an H in it. And we see this come up a couple times in the Bible, that when God is breathing life into people, there's an H in it. He adds an H to their name. So you look at Abraham, and he's originally Abram and Sarai, and as he goes and he talks to them, and these people are old. They've reached 100. They're past the years of childbearing, but they don't have children. But God, he speaks to them, and then he changes their name by adding an H in their name. So they become, instead of Abram and Sarai, they become Abraham and Sarah. And then, because of that, because he's ignited power into them, he's breathed his spirit into them, they now have the chance, the power, to have a child. And they become the father and mother of generations, and ultimately the father and mother of our faith. Because God, when he breathes into people, he breathes in his power to ignite a passion for worship, to ignite a passion for doing God's will in their lives. And so Abraham and Sarah become the mother and father of our faith, and they become the ancestors to Jesus Christ. And so we see God igniting his power, because we need to have power in our lives. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You see, God wants us to worship. And it's out of our worship that we get a power for life, that we get a power to live, a power to keep going, not to just chasing after these idols of success in our life, but we get a chance to worship and begin to experience the power of God in our life. You know, I've felt that. I've needed that at one time, needing the breath of God in my life, needing breath in my life. I was in the hospital several years ago, and I was struggling just trying to breathe because I got really, really sick. And it was interesting because it was the strongest point in my life. I'd been working out. I was at the Y. I'd been really, really strong at this point. But yet inside, I was dying. Inside, I was sick. And I think we can come here to church on a Sunday morning, and we can come dressed in our Sunday best, but in the midst of that, really be dying inside, really be struggling inside. And so when we come here, we need to come to experience the power of God in our lives, to be able to lift us up, to experience more than that. And when I was there, they ended up putting me in the hospital. And in the hospital, I ended up getting intubated and getting on a respirator that would give me pure oxygen, what I needed. When you come and you worship on a Sunday morning, you come and you get the pure power of God in your life, this pure spiritual oxygen that you need to be able to face the trials of the week. Do we have any people in here that experience any problems in their life? Do we have anybody in here who... The people who are not raising your hand, the problem you're experiencing is lying. So everybody's hand should be raised right now. Everybody's hand should be raised right now. I'm going to keep waiting until everybody's hand is raised. Everybody should be raising their hand because nobody doesn't experience problems. Hopefully I said that right. Double negative. Everybody experiences problems. That's easier. Everybody experiences problems, right? We need to come together as a church as a worship. I want to let you know, when you guys speak to me, it helps me. It helps me preach better. When you guys stay silent out there with your hateful silence, I don't know how things are going. I don't know if you're alive still. I don't know. I appreciate, you know, Pat's the only one who sometimes says stuff to me. If I say something good, just clap to me. It helps me know that I'm on the right track. Or if I'm not, say, God help him. I'll know to change course. So I could use you guys, you know. But I want to be a church where we're passionate about worship. We're passionate about Jesus. We're passionate about God coming into our lives because we know we're struggling with some things. I'm not just here by myself. I'm hopefully not the only dysfunctional person in the room. Because I need God. I need to come and experience his power in my life. I need the pure spiritual oxygen of worship in my life to know that there is a God that can bring me out. There's a God that still delivers. There's a God that still saves. There's a God that still comes for my freedom, that I can experience a freedom in Jesus Christ that will lift my soul to new heights, to experience that I can lift my eyes to the hill where I can say, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. That I want to come to a church that we worship as a church, that we're passionate about that. It doesn't matter how Jake or Trevor or whoever is doing is leading. It doesn't matter how good my word is. That's not what it's about. It's about the fact that we need his worship. We can't do his work without his worship. And so Ezekiel, too many Old Testament people. So Ezekiel prophesies to the breath. He said, God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. God was trying to use Ezekiel for his purpose. He was trying to create a vast army. Back in the Old Testament, I think I kind of began with this, but God would put his spirit on people for a purpose. And it was usually a leader of Israel at the time. And it would be for a limited period of time. Or maybe it would be for their life, but it would just be one person. And so that's how the Old Testament played out. God would send his Holy Spirit because there was a people that were struggling and God needed to see them delivered. And so because of that, then God would send his spirit. But then Joel, prophet Joel, comes along, and he prophesies that, which is to prophesy, to declare God's word into. He would declare God's word that there would be more, that God's spirit would be poured out on all people. And old men would dream dreams, and young men would dream dreams, and old men would dream visions. And so anyways, he began to see that, something like that. And in the midst of that, we would see that that God's spirit would be on everybody. And then comes along Jesus. And Jesus is Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. He's Jesus Christ. He's the anointed one. That's what Christ meant. He's the one anointed with God's spirit. And he came and he lived a perfect life, and then he died. And then in Mark 15:37, it says that Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Now, when Jesus breathed his last, watch this, we breathed in. He goes on, he comes back after he's dying. There's the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he comes back, and the disciples ask him as he's about to ascend into heaven, God, when are you going to set everything right? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but I will send my Holy Spirit. I will send my holy breath, what he breathed out. See, when he breathed out his spirit, the church began to breathe in his spirit so that we would be empowered for God's vision. I think one of the most tragic things that can happen is that you can die with vision still in you. That you get a vision from God, or you have a vision in your life, and you go to the grave with that vision still in you. I think that's why God wanted to take Ezekiel to the graveyard. Because in Ezekiel 36, let me see here. Here we go. In Ezekiel 36:35, it says, "And I will bring you back. People will say, the former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. The abandoned and ruined cities now have strong walls and are filled with people. The surrounding nations that survive will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins and replanted the wasteland. For I, the Lord, have spoken and will do what I say." You see, God is a God of rebuilding, just like we had our series before. He wanted to rebuild things. He wanted to see things happen. But to get to the garden, we need to go through the graveyard, because we need to be able to worship through the problems of our life. We need to be able to worship in those places, because it's out of those problems of our life, it's out of the pain of our life, that God will renew his purpose. Because as we go through that, as we make what I call the graveyard shift, if the shift from the graveyard to the garden, we go through that, we go through the pain, and we walk with people through the pain, God will renew a passion in us out of that pain to be able to reach people who have similar pain. I would love to be a part of a church where we are not a church of just of programs, but we're a church of people that are on fire for Jesus, that have a passion for Jesus, that have a passion for people because of Jesus. A church that's not filled with programs, but a church that's filled with people on fire for Jesus that want to reach other people. And so we go and we rise up and we become the vast army that Ezekiel talks about, because we want to do great things for Jesus. You know, each of you were given a stone as you came in. And you got the stone. Why don't you take out your stone? And as we're facing the stone, as we're facing our lives, you know, maybe during my message, something has spoken to you. God has spoken to you. And he's talked to you about some burden or some sin that you have in your life. We are going to close in a little bit of worship in just a little bit. But while I'm closing in my talk, I want you guys to take out your stone, and I want you to write down. Even as we're worshiping, I want you to think about, God, what's holding me back from you? What's holding me back from giving more of my heart to you? From giving more of myself to you? Starting with doing that in worship. See, God wants more of you, not because he needs you, but because you need him. When we connect our spirit to God's spirit in worship, then we begin to have our spirit revived. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things on my to-do list. I have a lot of things at home that I need to do, a lot of things here at the church that I need to do, a lot of things that I need to do. And every time that happens, it sucks a little bit of my spirit. It sucks a little bit of what of the willpower, of the motivation, of the inspiration in my life to be able to do these things. But changing your life starts with changing your spirit. It starts with coming to God in worship, that you could begin to lift your hands and worship God, and whatever is holding you back, that you would begin to lay that before the cross. And so we don't have a cross here, but I want you to write on your stones, write on there, what is holding you back from coming to God in worship? What is the sin? What is the problem? What is the burden? What is the relational need? What is the some other kind of need that's holding you back from living a life worshiping God and giving him the worship that he deserves? So as we do that, I want you to come and as a symbol of you laying that before the cross, I want you to come and just write something on your stone and then come leave the stone right here. As a symbol of you leaving that before the cross, saying that God has given that for you, that he's come, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, that he sent his son Jesus to pour his spirit out into your life, that you might be energized to do some of the great things that God wants to see done in you, that you wouldn't die with vision still left in you, that you would go and give it all, that you'd slide into the grave and say, I gave it all for God. There's nothing left. And my family, my community, everything has changed. Because when we worship, we don't just worship for ourselves. We worship and we cry out for our family. We worship and we cry out for our community. We cry out for our city. Like I started with, there's darkness that is around us. But I believe that he who is in me is greater than he that's in the world, and that I can worship and begin to see a God that comes real in my life, that lifts me up to new heights, that my soul might soar and come to him, and I might see that there is a God that loves me so desperately that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should have, what is it? Life in him. So we want to have life in Jesus this morning. So we're going to close in worship. And God, no matter how good these guys do, but I know they're going to do great, we are going to worship God because he deserves it. He is the only one who deserves our worship. Will you pray with me? God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this message, God. God, I pray that as we go forward, Lord, that you make us a church that is passionate about worship. Thank you, Lord, for Ezekiel and for what he did and how you used him to show us how important worship is, God. In your name we pray. Amen.